Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
You know, our world is looking for superstars all the time. That's why such shows as American Idol and The X Factor and other such shows are so popular, because we're all searching for the next superstar.
Jesus, you're my everything. My heart beats for you, filled with power and mystery. Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. You are everything. Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we continue a six-part study titled Servant Leadership. Here's Pastor Chris now with the teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Well, this is part two of a message I've entitled Servant Leadership. And last week we looked at how the Apostle Paul gave us really some interesting pictures. One was of a servant, and the word he used was an under rower, one who works in the lower parts of the ship and is not seen in what they do, and is not it's not a prominent job by any means. And they are simply the ones who are to listen to the master and to get the cadence of the master and be directed by the master. And that it's an interesting thing also, as was pointed out to me, someone brought this to me and said, you know, the interesting thing about that, in those lower parts of those ship, they didn't even know what direction they were going. You know, as you think of that, you don't know what direction you're going. It's like the Christian life sometimes. We don't always know where we're going. We just know we're being led. Remember that the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, get up, get out of your country and of Ur of the Chaldeans, and I'm going to take you to a place of which I will show you. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Can you imagine if the Lord spoke to you today and said that to you, and you went to your friends and said, well, guess what? They say, what? I'm moving. Really? Great. Where are you moving? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, the Lord has told me to get up out of my country and to go to a place in which he will show me. We would say, you're nuts. But yet the Christian life is like that at times, where the Lord is taking us to places of which we do not know. We don't quite understand. And as an under rower, you're sort of in that position. You're in the lower parts of the boat, and you don't really know where you're going. But that's what Paul calls himself. And he also called himself a steward of the mysteries of God. That is, we are ones who are in charge. Those who are in spiritual leadership, in servant leadership, are overseeing the mysteries of the things of God. That great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. We're overseeing such things as the teachings of the virgin birth and the infallibility of Scripture and the physical resurrection of Christ and the fact of the need to be born again. These essential faith things that we see in the Scriptures. that we're stewards of that. We are to watch over those things. We're in charge of those things. And as Christians, we have an obligation, if you will, to live that way. And so with this servant leadership, Paul does that. But now he kind of turns the corner with something else in relationship to this and contrasts it with these Corinthians. And he starts out in speaking to them about their spiritual pride, their arrogance, their conceit. Look at it again with me in verses 6 to 8. You see it. He says, these things, brethren, I figuratively have transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up one against the other. That word puffed up is the idea of being arrogant. You know, he goes on, he says, who makes you differ from another? And he uses the example of Apollos and himself so that they might not be puffed up. Because they had been exalting Apollos. They had been exalting Paul. They had been exalting Peter, Cephas, taking pride in following them. You know, they would take pride that, oh, I'm of Apollos, and he was a great orator, so that means I must be a great orator, and so on. And I fear that this can easily happen in our world, in the church today. You know, our world is looking for superstars all the time. That's why such shows as American Idol and The X Factor and other such shows are so popular, because we're all searching for the next superstar. I notice this in sports also, that sports are very superstar-driven these days. Rarely is it a team in a sense. It's all about one player and his big name and lights. In fact, I remember a few years ago when LeBron James chose which team he was going to play for in the NBA, and he planned all that out, and they actually had a full-blown TV show on him choosing which team he was going to play for, and it was called The Decision. And we were supposed to get all excited about that. And maybe New Yorkers would have got excited, except he went to Miami. But we are, in a sense, like that. We can easily have that crossover into the church, looking at that superstar mentality. Well, Paul says, I've written these things. He says, these things, brother, I've figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. What are these things he's talking about? If you look back in chapter 3, we're not going to go back there, but also in two sections of chapter 3, he uses illustrations of a farmer and a builder, and then, of course, in the beginning of chapter 4, as servant stewards. And he's referring in each one of those things to the ministers of the gospel, to himself, to Paul, to Apollos, to Cephas. And he tells these Corinthian brethren that he's applied these figures of speech to himself, and the reason that he gives is that you may learn not to exceed what is written, and in order that no one might become arrogant or puffed up. He's concerned. He's concerned that these Corinthians are allowing spiritual pride to creep in so much so that it's impacting them. In fact, it's causing division within their midst. And he says, I'm going to use myself as an illustration of what true ministers are. Humble servants, stewards, faithful, meek, not proud, trustworthy, submissive, not arrogant. And Christians should not be these things either. You know, they should be like Paul. They should be humble and such. And God's faithful servants, you know, we get enough honor. You know, I mean, when you serve the Lord, if you speak in front of people like I do, we don't need more honor. We probably need less honor, in a sense. And that's sort of what Paul is saying. You know, it does say in 1 Timothy, consider those above you and give them double honor, especially those working in the word and in teaching. And in 1 Thessalonians, it does tell us that we're to appreciate those who labor above us, among us. And that's a good thing to appreciate them. But there's a fine line between appreciating what someone is to you and what they've done for you and exalting them above what they need to be exalted, putting them on a pedestal. See, ungodly exaltation is going beyond what is written. And when, you know, we're thankful for someone, there's a loyalty or whatever, that's fine. But sometimes it turns into something more and causes division. And the Corinthian church had gone far beyond the scriptural respect for ministers and had developed factions and, you know, separation. And the leaders were exalted for the followers' own sake, if you will. You see, they must have been acting superior because verse 7 says, who makes you differ from one another? What makes you, in a sense, Paul's saying, what makes you so superior? Who do you think you are? Almost in a sense, Paul's saying. They're boasting about what they had, but where did it come from? He says, why boast in something that's been given to you? If you've got a godly apostle that's leading you, he's saying, great, just be thankful. You don't have to boast about it. And the same is true. If you know, even in our personal lives, if your parents have been good and godly to you, you don't have to boast about them. You should be thankful for them. If you have a wonderful country you live in, if you've got a pastor who loves you and teaches you, I'm glad. You can be thankful for that. But don't boast in it. Don't exalt me. Don't exalt a man. And I know people and churches that think that they're the only ones, in a sense, who have the truth, that their pastor's the only one who can teach them, that they're, you know, these types of things. And it's sort of dangerous. You see, we need to realize we're part of a much larger body of Christ. We can sometimes do this with Calvary Chapel or with Cornerstone. You know, I go to Cornerstone, I go to Calvary Chapel, Old Bridge, I go to this, I go to... You know, I mean, we sort of boast in who we are and what we do. We need to realize there's a body of Christ that's huge that we don't even, some of us are in our own little world, our own little bubble, aren't even aware of. In fact, one of the things that's happened with the hurricane relief is we've had some great crossover with other ministries that have been wonderful. You know, we're working with the Ocean Grove Camp Meeting Association, hand in hand in the Methodist church there in Ocean Grove, and this little church in Lavalette that we've connected to, and there's a Baptist church that's bringing teams in, and it's wonderful. We're all part of the body of Christ. It's not limited to, you know, our little world, Calvary Chapel. And they took such pride in those. And listen, I'm glad to be part of what I'm part of. I'm blessed by that. And I'm thankful for it, but I'm not going to boast in it, you know? And Paul then gets a bit of what we'd call divine sarcasm in verse 8. Look what he says. You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And then here's how we know he's going with sarcasm. And indeed, I could wish you did reign. You know, you guys think you've reigned, that we also might reign with you. He says, you're already full. You don't need anything. You're so rich. You're so spiritually rich. You don't even want my blessing. They're like king's kids. I've seen this attitude in Christian circles. And if you use this and say this, please don't take offense by what I'm about to say, but I find this a little bit arrogant. When someone says, or I say to someone, well, God bless you. And they look at me and say, oh, he does. I don't know about you. I find that a little arrogant, you know? And if you do that and you don't mean it that way, forgive me, but if you do mean it that way, let God bust you, if you will. Because, you know, when someone says, I'm a king's kid, I'm a child of God, and nothing can touch me, I find that a little arrogant. Because that's not what Paul said. Paul's rebuking the Corinthians for their spiritual pride. They're coming off prideful and arrogant. And you know, any one of us can do this at times. I am sure I've done this. In fact, I know of a particular time when I first moved back from New Jersey. I had come from a large church from a very prominent pastor who had grown dramatically in a very short period of time. And I'd been involved in leadership in that church. And I thought, well, you know, I'm here in New Jersey now and they should just ask me to be involved in leadership here. They should just, you know, come right to me. I mean, after all, don't they know who I am? Sort of thing. And I remember that the pastor of the church I was going to came to me, and he wanted to speak to me after a meeting we were having. And I thought, all right, well, you know, it's about time. After all, I've been here 6 months. I mean, what are they waiting for anyway? And I sincerely thought he was going to ask me to be an elder in his church. And he sat down and he said to me, you know, some of the guys and I have been talking and praying for you and realizing that you're really got a lot of arrogance and pride. And you sort of come here thinking you know how to do church better than we do. I was so mad. I almost punched him. I said very little. I just said, I can't believe you're saying this. I said, who are these guys that are saying this? Because I want to talk to every one of them. And he said, no, I'm not going to tell you who they are. And I said, well, we'll see. And I just left. I was mad. I went home, and I was mad. I told my wife, we're going to quit that church. We don't need those people. And my wife said to me, well, you know, have you prayed about this? And I hate when she says that. Just, you know. And I did. I went in my room and I got on my knees and I prayed, and God spoke to me that he was right. And I needed to be broken. I needed to have that spiritual arrogance and pride broken out of me. And listen, that's not like it was broken all at once then. It's still being broken. You know, because brokenness is a process. I always remember listening to Alan Redpath, who at the time had been in the ministry for 60 years when I got a hold of these tapes that he had given at a pastor's conference. Alan Redpath was an old-time preacher, part of the Keswick conferences over in England. And I remember listening to him, and he would start out the pastor's conference with this prayer. He'd say, "Oh, Lord, would you break me?" And I'd think to myself, you've been in the ministry for 60 years, and you're not broken yet? And at first, it would like really bother me, and then I'd realize, well, wait a minute. You know, it is a continual process. It never stops. God's always breaking us. He's always showing us our arrogance and our spiritual pride. And here, Paul cares so much about these Corinthians. He wants them to see, look, you guys are prideful, and you need to see what a real servant is, what a real servant leader is. And that's what they needed. They thought too highly of themselves. They were conceited and prideful and arrogant. And he said, you know, they say, they're acting like they're king's kids and they're reigning. And he says, well, one day you will reign. You know, in a sense, they would, but not yet. And when they were reigning, when they would ultimately reign in Christ, Paul will be right alongside them reigning too. But he's saying, it's not ready. We're not ready for that yet. You're still humble servants. And so then Paul goes into how he and the other apostles are an example in many different ways as a servant leader, and Paul was a great example, and he points this out in the next verse, in verse 9, he says that they've become a spectacle. He says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. God raised up the apostles as a group of men who were spectacles. They're being watched by the world, but not in a way of respect. A spectacle was this. The world, in contrast to Christ and his ministers, Paul used this. And when he uses a sarcasm, let me give you another wording in the way he uses divine sarcasm and sort of what he's saying. He's saying, you Corinthians, you brag about one another, you compare one man to another as though you were kings on a throne. How wonderful it must be to reign as a king and look down on others. I wish I could reign with you, but no, I must be a hated apostle, a spectacle for the world, a fool for Christ's sake. And the picture that he's painting here is a familiar one to them. That when a victorious general would come back from war, he was given a huge parade, a glorious parade down the street. And as a way of boasting, he would display all the leadership, the generals and such of the army that he had defeated. And then lastly came the soldiers who were to be thrown to the wild beasts. They were called the spectacles, those soldiers. And Paul is comparing himself and the other apostles as ones who are appointed to death for Christ's sake, that while the Christian Corinthians were boasting in front of the parade, Paul and the other apostles were at the end of the parade being ready to be put to death for the cross. And he says that as this is happening, angels are looking into both sides of this. And I think angels were probably, as they look into what goes on in this world and look at our lives, look at Paul's life back then, look at the people back then, they probably marveled. And I think they marveled at two things. And I wonder, you know, you wonder if they had some angelic conversations, you know, the two of them, two angels, you know, having a conversation, Gabriel and another angel, just kind of talking about what's going on down in heaven, down on earth. Looking at Paul and going, man, what a servant that guy is. Look at him. He's willing to lay down his life, and look what he goes through in all his life. And then looking at these Corinthians, who also were Christians, who were also redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who also had been changed by Jesus Christ, but yet looking at them going, man, why did the Lord do that for them? Kind of wondering, like almost wondering, what is it? What's with these Corinthian believers? I think they were amazed at the whole concept of salvation and the human race. And the apostles also were written off as fools. Look at verse 10. He says, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. Look at the sarcasm again. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We are dishonored. Paul was a fool for Christ. And the Corinthians were wise in their own eyes. And the foolish wisdom is what made Paul and Apollos and the other apostles great men of God. These Corinthians, they were blind to themselves. They're much like the church of Laodicea. Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 3 for a moment. Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, and look at how this correlates to what the Corinthians are like. You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, that's the thing. These Corinthians did not realize how messed up they were and how they needed the grace of God upon their life, the mercy of God upon their life. And this is such a problem, I believe, today, especially in the American church, because we are a prideful people by nature. We so need to be broken. He goes on to say, notice verse 20 or verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Now, we always use that verse, often use that verse in relationship to salvation, but this is being written to a church. And he realized that many in the church need to repent and really be saved. Many in the church need to repent, and even if they are saved, they need to get right with God. And Paul is saying to this Corinthian church, which was so corrupt and so messed up, that they needed change. They needed to open their eyes. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Well, back to 1 Corinthians in verse 10, he says there also, we are weak, but you are strong. Paul learned that when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, they were self-confident, and that was part of the problem. Overconfident and arrogant. Their strength was their downfall. They thought they were so strong and they could handle everything. You know, this is what happened to the Apostle Peter when he denied the Lord. You think about this. He told the Lord that he would never deny him and that he would fight for him to the death. You remember that? And yet, he didn't, did he? I believe he had every intention of doing so. I believe that he was right there. And when he pulled that sword out in the garden, I think, man, this is it. I'm ready to die with you, Jesus. And he went to stab Malchus and he missed and cut his ear. And then the Lord healed his ear. And I think Peter was like, what are you doing? I think when that ear got healed, Peter was like, Lord, don't you get it? We got to fight. And Jesus was like, not with swords and clubs. Our fight is different. And he healed the ear.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR-4617. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians.
Beautiful, awesome and wonderful. I give you